Well, good morning. If you recall, a while back we had begun doing some shorter messages on prayer and then spending time in prayer together, and that also developed into our Sunday school prayer time. And that is what I'd like to pick up on this week, is just spending a brief amount of time in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, you can open there with me, and we're going to very briefly just consider what most of us would know as the Lord's Prayer, but really it's, you could call it the disciples' prayer, because the Lord is teaching the disciples how they ought to pray. And of course, we as followers of Christ can follow the same teaching that Christ laid out for his followers, for his disciples. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to begin in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. And again, we're just going to really, it's more of a devotional feel, a short, brief message walking through some principles for us as we consider prayer. And then we'll spend the rest of the time of Sunday school praying together as a church family in preparation for the main service, and just as a general time of prayer for our church family together. So Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to begin by opening up in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word. We thank you that we can look to your word for guidance on how we ought to live, on principles of guiding us, but most of all, that it reveals to us our Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he has done on our behalf. We pray as we open your word this morning briefly and consider Jesus's teaching on how we ought to pray, that we would come away with a better grasp of how we are to approach your throne, that we would come away strengthened and encouraged and admonished to be faithful prayers as we come before you. What a privilege it is to be able to gather together before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read the first few verses without much commentary. In verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this: "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So as we consider just those few verses, Jesus, before he goes into the positive notions of how we ought to pray, he starts off with how we ought not to pray. And very often that is a good way to begin teaching somebody something, right? As you begin to teach somebody anything, really, very often we'll start with, "Don't do this." All right, so I was teaching someone how to do a jump starter, the jump cables for a car. And, you know, very soon, what's one of the first things you should tell somebody? Don't let them touch, right? And don't touch the metal, right? So that you start off with what not to do, these warnings. And that's exactly what Jesus does here with praying. He first points out that we're not to pray for show, that we are not praying to impress others, like the hypocrites who stand in the synagogues and on the street corner so that everybody can see them, right? They have the reward from men, but they're missing the actual relationship with the Father. Rather, they're to pray in secret. Now, does this mean that we don't pray as a church family? Well, of course not. In fact, we see Daniel, when he is forbidden to pray, what does he do? He opens his window and he faces out and he prays visibly, not doing it for a show, but in devotion to the Lord. The point here then is not where you're allowed to pray or where you're not allowed to pray, but rather that you're not doing your prayers for show, to receive applause from man. That is the point that Jesus is getting across. And then he also mentions that we're not to use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. I say this in somberness, not out of just bashing, but you think of one Christian, right, group, the Catholics, who would go, and because of your sin, you go and do 15 Hail Marys in a row, right? This is a perfect example for us of what vain repetition looks like. But it also creeps into the way we pray, right? We may pray a prayer, the same exact prayer, over and over and over again. I know as a young teenager, I had this list of prayer, and I would pray pretty much the same exact prayer every single night because I didn't know what else to pray for. He is teaching us to avoid that, that you are actually having a conversation with the Lord, right? That there is a true conversation going on. You're interacting with God as you pray to him. That there ought to be different things that you bring. You bring it different ways. But, of course, we have a set of principles that he will walk us through that guide us as we pray. So we don't think that we're heard by vain repetition or many words or sounding very fancy when we pray. This is something to consider. If your prayer before other Christians sounds vastly different from your prayer life as you're falling asleep or in your prayer closet, then quite possibly you're doing your prayer before others as a show, right? Now, of course, we will pray differently in different settings. I'm not negating that. You're going to sound different when a man comes up and opens up our service in prayer. That prayer is going to sound different than a prayer that he prays before a meal, right? Or with his children before they go to sleep. We have different settings in which we pray. But if you are purposely praying super elegant in front of others, then you're missing the point, right? It is not about sounding elegant or fancy. Rather, it is coming before God Almighty. So he warns us, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So how are we to pray? We have these warnings of how we are not to pray. Verse 9, he begins and he says, pray then in this way, our Father. So we address God. We recognize him as our Father. He is Father to those who are in Christ. As Romans 8 says, Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. He's brought us into an incredible relationship of being God's children. We come to him uncondemned. We come to him righteous. We come to him accepted as we are in Christ. This is not true for those who are not in Christ. They cannot call God Father. All right? They are children of who? They're children and followers of Satan, the scripture says. But rather, as you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are brought into the family of God. You're adopted into the family of God, and you are able to come before God Almighty and pray to him as your Father. Not some far-off deity that's unconcerned with your life or the happenings of your life, but rather your spiritual Father, your Creator, the one who is chosen you, who has called you, who has saved you in Jesus Christ and brought you to himself. That is who you are praying to. We also are to recognize where he is. He is in the place of authority, our Father who is in heaven. He is above, on the throne. He's the creator. He's our sustainer. He's our only hope. Every breath, every heartbeat is sustained by God Almighty, particularly the Son. But God as a Trinity sustains us, and he is in heaven. There is a recognition of his authority, of his power, of his sovereignty as we come to him in prayer. He then continues on and he says, hallowed be your name. It's a recognition of his holiness, that he is set apart. He is completely and utterly on another level. He is incomparable, and we must recognize who he is. We do not come lightly. We do not come flippantly. We come in reverence and awe. I was sitting out in the audience just like you were about 9 months ago and under a preacher named Paul Washer, and he made this comment, only fools run in where angels fear to tread. Only fools run in where angels fear to tread. And he was relating that to our prayer lives. How flippantly and irreverently we can come before God Almighty in prayer, when even the angels don't dare flippantly come into the throne room of God. They fear to tread before God Almighty, and yet we will flippantly come before God Almighty in our prayer life. And that really struck me. In fact, I have on my pulpit right here, so that every time I stand up here and I begin to pray, I am reminded of that statement on the pulpit, that we are coming before God Almighty, the one who is in heaven, that his name is hallowed, his name is holy, he is set apart from us. So my encouragement is this: how easy it is before breakfast, before lunch, before dinner, when you're faced with a difficult situation, when you pray with your kids before bed, or you begin praying among a prayer time with your church family, to not even think whom you're coming before, to not even think about whom you're addressing, to not even consider how holy and sacred his name is. In fact, one of the most common places, I believe, where God's name is used in vain is in a Christian's prayer. They use his name in a thoughtless way. They enter the prayer in a thoughtless, meaningless way. And Jesus warns us here, this is how you ought to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, holy, hallowed, set apart be your name. Oh, would we never rush in where angels fear to tread. He then comes and lays some requests. So there's an address to God Almighty. Then there's a request to God Almighty. Your kingdom come. He begins his requests not with things concerning us, but rather God and his will. Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. We desire the gospel to spread and the eternal state of perfection to come. We groan with creation, as Romans 8 says, for that day when things will be set right. Your kingdom come, and he says, your will be done. We desire his will. His will be done. And as we pray, we are submitting ourselves to his will. If we pray in accordance with his will, it is a submission to that. But when we pray not in accordance with his will, it will not come to pass, nor would we want it to. You think of that as children come and ask you for things, right? Very often after dinner and as their kids are getting ready for bed, oh, I want ice cream, or I want cookies, or I want candy, right? These requests come before you and you have to tell your child what? No, it's too late. It will affect your sleeping. You won't feel good tomorrow. And why? Because we know better than them. So too often, we may come before the Lord in prayer asking for something amiss. And thankfully, graciously, God comes and says, no, my child, I have something better for you. And that is why we pray, your will be done. We seek to pray in accordance with God's will. We seek for our desires to be his desires. We seek to pray to him his promises and his word, but we will, as sinners and faulty humans, pray amiss at times. And that is why we always submit our prayers under his will to being done. He says, on earth as it is in heaven, we want God's will done all over. He accomplishes and will accomplish everything he has said. He then prays this, a personal request. Give us this day our daily bread. I brought to my mind Proverbs 30, verse 8 through 9. Maybe some of you already have it in your mind. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. So here we see the author of Proverbs 30 have wisdom, and he says, God, just give me what I need. Don't allow me to go through want and to struggle and steal or profane your name, but don't give me more than I need, that I would be tempted to forget you and my dependence upon you. It is very easy for us to fall into our culture and our day and age of having an excess of things, having more than we need, having all that we want. But a Christian's prayer to the Lord ought to be, God, just give me the right amount. You don't always need a raise. You don't always need that new car or this or that. No, we need what God knows we need. And that ought to be our desire, that God would give us exactly that which we need. Not too much, not too little. Let me ask, when was the last time you prayed, God, don't give me too much? I'm sure for most of us, it's been a very long time, or maybe never. He then says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You may be thinking, does this mean God only forgives us if we forgive others? Or what exactly is Jesus saying here? Well, let's consider Luke chapter 6, verse 36. He says, I copied the wrong verse, so let me look it up. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So Luke 6:36 says this. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Verse 37, do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Here we see this teaching that a changed heart, those who have received forgiveness, will do what? In turn, forgive others. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, doing what? Forgiving one another. Why? Even as God in Christ's sake has forgiven you. So we see here that a changed life and a recognition of God's forgiveness causes us to do what? Forgive others. So forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So there is this recognition that God's forgiveness of us in turn helps us reflect that heart towards others. But if we hold that bitterness and we do not forgive, we have a now broken relationship with God. Now, it's not in standing. Is our relationship of standing as God's children and being uncondemned ever broken if you're in Christ? Never. God doesn't look at your sin in that way. He looks at who? Christ and his righteousness. But in a personal walk with God, can you break fellowship with him? Yeah. When we are in unrepentant sin, we have broken that walk with God, that fellowship with God, and that is why a believer ought to continually do what? Confess their sins before God Almighty. And I believe that's the point that Jesus is getting across here. We have to have forgiveness in our hearts towards others. If we don't, we're not having right fellowship and a walk with God. Rather, we're holding on to bitterness and our sin, and therefore we pray to God that he would help us, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. Then he says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When's the last time that you woke up in the morning and simply prayed, God, protect me from sin today? Protect me from sin. Help deliver me from evil. It's so important that we be praying not only for ourselves, but also for others. We considered Paul's prayers as we began these studies in prayer. We considered how he prays for other believers. And though it is not wrong to pray for people's sickness and their health and so on and so on, but as you read the prayers of Scripture, especially in the New Testament, what are the prayers mostly focused on? A spiritual well-being. That they would receive the work of God, that they would be pushing away sin, that they would know his power at work in their lives. That is what spiritual, God-like, Christ-like prayer looks like. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. He recognizes again God's sovereignty, his power, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And one way you could say this, your will be done. Once again, our prayer lives ought to be focused not on ourselves, but on God, on his kingdom and his power and his glory. Our prayer lives should never bring honor and praise to ourselves, but rather honor and praise to him. Prayer lives are never done for a show, rather done before God Almighty. Our prayer lives recognize who God is, that he is set apart, that he is creator, that he is holy, that he is in heaven. He is the one with all authority. Our prayer lives ought to be focused on his will and his kingdom. And our prayer lives can and should include a proper estimation in the way we pray of ourselves and our needs. What our needs are, not our wants, not excess, but rather would we pray, give us neither poverty nor riches. Feed us with food that is our portion, that we be not full and deny you, and we may not be in want and steal and profane your name. But also that our walk with God would drive us in our walk with others, alongside of others, that we would forgive, that we would treat others the way God has treated us. That is how our prayers ought to look. Invite us now. We have about 10 minutes to pray together. I'm going to start off, and then I invite a popcorn style. So if you are willing to pray, would you just speak up nice and loud, especially since we are masked, and you are way down there so that everybody can hear you. And then when it is time, I will step back in and close in prayer. So I will begin. Father, we ask that you would help us to have godly prayer lives, that we would pray like Christ, that we would take heed of these cautions that he has laid out here in Matthew chapter 6 for us, and that we would also take steps to pray more in accordance with how Jesus has taught us to pray. We pray through his name.